2 Timothy 3:12-17. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Great. Thank you, Stephen. We're going to be jumping around all over the Bible this evening, but those words from Paul to Timothy, one of his co-workers, are ones that we're going to keep coming back to, which is why we had them read just now. And in fact, they're words that help us with our very first question, which is this: why should I listen to what the Bible says? And this passage answers it really clearly in verse 16. You can look down at your Bibles, or I put it on the sheet for you, where Paul says that all Scripture, all of the Bible, is God-breathed. That is, the words of the Bible are God's words. So why should I listen to what the Bible says? Well, it's because it's God speaking to us. God is your creator. He's the one who made you. And if you're a Christian here this evening, he's your savior. He's the one who saved you. And him being your creator and your savior, they are two really good reasons to listen to what he has to say. As a group of theologians put it, writing back in the 70s, the quote that's on the sheet for you: the Bible is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises, spoken by our Creator, by our Savior, and really good for us. Really good. It instructs us, it gives us wisdom in how to live God's commands for us, and it contains his promises. A wonderful blessing to be able to read those things, to rejoice in how God has spoken to us in that way. If you're a carrot person, there's the carrot of why listening to the Bible is a great thing to do. If you need a stick, let me give you the stick. If the Bible is God's word, when we disobey or disbelieve the Bible, it's just like we're disobeying or disbelieving God. And to disobey or to disbelieve God is to put yourself in a higher authority than him. It's to say that, oh, I know this better than you, God. I've got a deeper, a more developed understanding of whatever it is I'm thinking about. And when we're the creatures, when we're the ones who need saving, and he's the creator and he's the savior, let me respectfully suggest that is not a particularly good thing to do, to put yourself above him in that way. God's word, and so we should listen to it. And at this point, some people, they want to stick a hand in the air and say, excuse me, I'm not quite sure about that, because, well, you've just said this is a letter written by Paul that we've just had read. Is it really God's word? Surely these are just human words that we have on the page. And if you want to stick your hand in the air and ask that question, there's a sense in which you're right. These are words written to us by Paul. And it wasn't as if God was sort of on the phone dictating them to him to scribble off to Timothy. But that doesn't mean that God can't speak to us through certain individuals. Another quote on the sheet, speaking about how, from Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophet at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The writer of that letter in the Bible saying that sometimes God speaks to his people directly. Sometimes he gives them visions. Sometimes he gives them dreams. Sometimes he speaks through historians as they conduct their research. Sometimes it's through church leaders as they write to a church that they love. Sometimes it's through songwriters as we read the Psalms. And ultimately, as he says, it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the words that this vast array of different people over many years communicated, they were always the words that God wanted his people to hear. But they also reflected the personalities and the backgrounds and the culture of the people who were writing them. See, it's like any bit of the Bible. It has two authors, a human author and a divine author. And the relationship between those two authors, it's a bit like a musician playing an instrument. So David's got his electric guitar out this evening. If he had his acoustic guitar out, it would sound different. I don't need to tell you that. Even someone with as little musical education as I have can work that out. And by using a different instrument, David can use their differing characters to affect what we hear, to convey a slightly different message. And it's just the same with God, as he uses different human authors with their different characters and different backgrounds. He uses them to communicate exactly what it is he wants his people to hear in exactly the way he wants them to hear it. Far from diminishing our appreciation of God's word, far from diminishing our wonder at how he speaks to us, this varied way should grow our wonder, grow our delight in the scriptures. Isn't it amazing that God can speak to us through all sorts of different flawed, broken people like me and you? And at this point, well, someone else might want to stick a hand in the air and say, well, the Bible says it's God breathed, but surely it can't vouch for itself. You only say the Bible's authoritative, they wave their hand, because it says it's authoritative. Isn't that just a circular argument? Don't just go round and round and round. And it can sound quite reasonable to our ears. You think, oh, that maybe there may be something to that. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work for two reasons. It doesn't work logically, first of all, because if you have to appeal to something else to prove something's authority, well, whatever you've appealed to suddenly has a higher authority than the Bible in this case. And so it's really helpful to know that the Bible is a reliably historical document, which it is, and it's really helpful to know that architectural discoveries corroborate what the Bible says, which they do, and it's really helpful to know that out of all the ancient manuscripts, the Bible is the best attested out of all of them, that we can trust it's been passed down through the ages, which again, we can check that. Those things are all really helpful, but they can only ever act as a support to what the Bible claims about itself, because otherwise we're putting those things above the Bible, above God himself. And so logically, the Bible, it must be able to vouch for itself. And then secondly, experientially, Christians down through the ages have found the word of the Bible to be true. You see, not only does living out the teaching of the Bible work, not only is it the best way to live, as I guess you'd expect any document written by your creator to teach you that. Actually, when you read the Bible, you discover the truth of those words of Jesus that I put on from John chapter 10. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." It's a Christian's experience that as they read the Bible, as the Spirit of God softens their hearts to hear his word, the Bible, it vouches for itself, it authenticates itself. Why should I listen to what the Bible says, you may ask? Well, because the words of the Bible are God's very own words. And they're words that vouch for themselves, that prove their veracity as you read them. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment. It may be that what I've said has raised some questions. You may want to try this out. So we're going to turn to our tables just to chew these things over and say, what did you think of what Dave said there? Or wasn't sure about this? Or if you have none of those questions, you might like to look at my questions down at the bottom of the first bit there, helping us to ground what it means for God's word to be authoritative. Hopefully they're questions that'll help the rubber hit the road. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn around our tables for 5 minutes now and chew over some of the things we've thought about in why should I listen to what the Bible says. And then in 5 minutes' time, I'll pop back up and we'll keep going. If you're sitting with people you don't know, worth saying, do introduce yourself. Always easier to chat when you know someone's name. But don't spend too long doing that. Get down to the discussion. And going on a really good conversation, or you just realise you've got nothing to say to one another. And for one group, I'm a pain, and for one group, I'm a relief, and I'll leave you to work out which group your table's in. So there we go. First, the authority of the Bible, of Scripture. Should we listen to what the Bible says? Open up the page. Number two, the clarity of Scripture. Or, can I understand what the Bible says? After all, it's really helpful to be able to understand something if we're supposed to listen to it. So let's have another look about what the Bible says of itself. There are three quotes on the sheet in this bit under the heading, "The Bible is clear that it's clear." The first is from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. God is speaking to the Israelites through Moses about the Old Testament law. And he says this, "These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, God is saying, this bit of the Old Testament law, is so clear that the Israelites should not only be able to understand it, but they should be able to talk about it with their children, whatever they're doing, as they go about their daily life. Bible says it's clear. Second one, from Luke, explaining why he wrote his gospel, from the first few verses. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, the events of Jesus' life, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. What Luke is saying. He says, my gospel is so informative, it'll teach you so much that you can have clarity, certainty about what you've been taught about Jesus. One more from the start of Philippians that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago here at St. Peter's. It's a sort of addressing of the letter, verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." And as is so often the case with a letter in the New Testament, it's addressed to the whole church in Philippi, God's holy people there. Paul expects them all to be able to understand. And what I like particularly about how Paul starts Philippians is that the church leaders, or the overseers and deacons, as he calls them here, they're almost an afterthought in Paul's mind. All you guys, oh yeah, and the overseers and deacons. The Bible is really clear that it can be understood by anyone. But the Bible is also honest. It's also honest that some bits of it are harder to understand, and some bits of it are maybe easier to understand. Here's one of the Apostle Peter, speaking about Paul in his second letter. And Peter, speaking about Paul's letter, says this, "His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. If you've ever read any of Paul's letters, you might find yourself agreeing with Peter that some of his letters find things that are hard to understand. So why is it? Why is it that some bits of the Bible we find difficult? Well, sometimes it's because they are complicated. But that's hardly surprising given the Bible is dealing with God's work in human history. That's a pretty big thing to get our head around. Other times it's just what Peter says here. We don't understand the Bible because we've distorted it. We've changed what it says. And so if you're finding the Bible hard to understand, it's always worth asking, is this hard because I don't want it to be true? Am I trying to distort what it says? Sometimes it's not that we're distorting it, it's just that we've misunderstood it. If you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, it's amazing how often the disciples completely miss the point of what Jesus is saying. It's sort of sometimes funny and then most of the time tragic as you realize you're just the same as they are. Sometimes we don't understand because of the cultural distance between us and the time the Bible was written, or we misunderstand the genre that it's speaking to us through. Complicated misunderstandings, distortions, distance between us and it. Whatever the reason we have for misunderstanding the scriptures, what we need to acknowledge is it's our problem. It's not the Bible's problem. It's not the Bible's shortcomings, but my own that make it hard to understand. It is clear. It tells us it's clear. And so what can we do? What can we do when we find the Bible hard to understand? I've got five quick things to suggest. Most of them are pretty obvious, but here we go. The first is this, to pray. Pray that God's Spirit would help you hear God's voice as he speaks to you through the scriptures. Number two, check your heart. Ask if I'm wanting to distort this. Do I want to hear God speak to me, or have I sort of closed myself off to that? Am I willing to change my thoughts and behaviors in the light of God's authoritative word, or do I just want to keep living the same way I've always done? Pray, check your heart. Number three, let the Bible interpret the Bible. That is, if you're finding a bit of the Bible difficult, chances are there's something else somewhere else in the Bible that will help you to understand. Let me give you an example to show you what I mean. If you're following our St. Peter's Bible reading plan, you might be quite happy because we've got one chapter of Exodus left on Monday. And as we've been working our way through, maybe struggling our way through, hearing about how the tabernacle is being built, well, some of us have been finding that hard to understand what's going on there. And you could be forgiven for thinking, what's all this here for? But a bit later on in the Bible, if you come to John's Gospel, there's a verse there that helps things fall into place. John says about Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, literally made his tabernacle among us. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, which comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that helps you make sense as you think backwards. Jesus, God came in Jesus to dwell among us. A tabernacle, it's a place where God dwells among his people. And it's a place where, as John said, we see his glory. The Israelites could see something of God's glory in the tabernacle. We can see something of God's glory in Jesus. And it helps you understand what it is that the Israelites had there, why it was such an important part of their life as a community. But it also helps you appreciate how much better it is for us with Jesus. We're to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Number four, go slowly. Go slowly. Minimize distractions, take your time, put your phone in another room, and calm down and think. Because God, he gave us brains for a reason, and one of those reasons was that we might be able to understand his word. I meant to grab a copy of this, but one of the things that's really helpful is one of the books on our bookstore, a book called Dig Deeper. And it introduces a load of tools that you can use to help you slow down and think about what a passage, particular passage of the Bible is saying. On that resources sheet that had Ben Shaw's talks, the one there, just in the middle. Really helpful book, just to help you slow down and to think about what God is saying to you through the Bible. Then number five, make use of other people. As well as giving us brains for a reason, God, he puts us in church families for a reason. And one of those reasons there is that we can help one another grow in the faith. That's why the Bible reading plan I mentioned a moment ago, it has a Facebook group, a group where we can ask one another questions saying, what's going on with all this tabernacle stuff, or whatever it may be? That's a great way, another thing I mentioned on this resources sheet, of getting into God's word in a way that you can understand it as you share it with one another. If you haven't tried our Bible reading plan, it's a great thing. Let me commend it to you. I'll make sure there are some copies by the door on the way out. Can we understand what the Bible says? Yes, because God has made it clear. He's given us his spirit. He's given us the rest of the Bible. He's given us our minds. He's given us one another to help when we find it hard. We're going to pause again so we can chat around our tables again. If you were having a great discussion a moment ago, why not pick that up? If you need to move on, why not think about this? Can I understand what the Bible says? Ask some questions that you've had. And again, there's two questions from me down at the bottom if they help get your discussion going. We're going to take another 5 minutes to do this, and then I'll be back. I'm going to interrupt you there again. And before we think about the sufficiency and the necessity of the Bible, do I need to know what it says? Does it tell me all I need to know? We're going to sing again. God's word is powerful. We've thought about that because through it, God speaks with authority. And that's what we're going to sing about in our next song. Please stand and we'll do that together. But that experience that we can have of God's word being true, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, we are witnesses to the power of your word. We're thinking about that a moment ago. God's word is clear and God's word is authoritative. But what does it tell us? Or to put that another way, do I need to know what the Bible says, what the Bible tells me? Because if I don't need to know, it can be as clear as it likes, it can be as authoritative as it likes. I still don't need to pay it any attention whatsoever. Well, to think about this question, we're going to go back to those verses that Stephen read from 2 Timothy. And in these verses, we read that the Bible tells us how to become and live and grow as Christians. Have a look with me at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, it's on the service sheets as well as in the Bibles. And Paul reminds Timothy of this. He says, "How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The scriptures tell you how you can become a Christian, how you can be saved through trusting in Jesus' death in your place, taking the punishment you deserve for the way you push God out of your life. Can tell you about that you may trust him and be saved through that faith. It tells you how to become a Christian, but not only that, it tells you how to live and to grow as a Christian. Next couple of verses, verses 16 and 17, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures, they equip you for every good work. Anything that God might want you to do as a Christian, you can read in these pages, and you can be equipped to do it by these pages. But more than that, it tells you how you can grow as a Christian. It teaches you, it rebukes you when you're wrong, it corrects you when you're going down the wrong path, it trains you in righteousness. It tells you how to become, to live, how to grow as a Christian. And actually, only the Bible can tell you how to do those things, to become, to live, to grow as a Christian. Some more words from Paul from Romans. In Romans 10, Paul says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Another way of speaking of the Bible. In other words, Paul says, in order to know how to become a Christian, we either need to read about it in the Bible, or we need someone to explain to us what it is that the Bible says. We need this book to become Christians, to be saved. And similarly, we need this book to help us to live and to grow as Christians. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, again it's on the sheets, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, just as we need to eat to live physically, so we need the word of God to live spiritually. And not reading this book, not reading the Bible, it should come with a health warning, because it will lead us to be spiritually malnourished. And as we think about this question, do I need to know what the Bible says? It leads us to our next question. We're going to take number 3 and 4 together, the fourth of our categories, the sufficiency of Scripture. Or does the Bible tell me all I need to know? To which the answer is yes. The Bible tells you all you need to know to become, to live, to grow as a Christian. And again, it's there in 2 Timothy 3. Let me read it all again. Paul says to Timothy, remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It makes us wise for salvation, tells us all we need to know to be saved. And then at the end of verse 17, they may thoroughly equip us for every good work. All that we need to know to become, to live, to grow as Christians is right here in this book. Back at the start, I introduced you to something some theologians said back in the 70s. Let me take you back a few hundred years further to the Reformation, to the 39 Articles, 16th century, the foundation documents of the Church of England as it currently is. It's on the back of the handout from Article 6 of the 39 Articles. I've put it in modern English for you, and it says this. This is what Anglicans believe. Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. Consequently, whatever is not read in Scripture, nor can be proved from Scripture, cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of the faith. Nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. See what it's saying? It says, Everything that we need to do as Christians, everything we need to believe as Christians, can be found in the Bible. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then you shouldn't require it of another Christian, whether that's something to believe or something to do. And the flip side of that is this: all we need to become, live, grow as Christians is right here in the pages of the Bible. But while it gives us all that we need to become, live, and grow as Christians, it doesn't tell us everything that we could possibly know. Some more words from Deuteronomy on the handout towards the end of the book. Moses says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Or to work our way backwards through what he says, God has revealed all that we need to know to follow his ways, but there are some things that he's chosen not to reveal to us. And some of those things are things we don't need to know to become, live, and grow as Christians. Things like the exact time at which Jesus will return. Other things we aren't told because we have freedom to choose what we do as Christians in certain parts of life. Sometimes that can be really frustrating. I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking, I wish God would just show me what he wants me to do with my life. I wish he should show me whether I should take that job or go out with this person and move to that area or spend time doing that socially or spend money on the other. Yet no matter how much we wish that, within the boundaries of what Scripture allows, what God says to us through his word, we're free. We're free to choose. Which isn't to say that God doesn't care. It isn't to say that God doesn't have a plan for your life. He will put you exactly where he wants you to be. But in his wisdom, that plan is not something that he reveals to us. It's not something he expects us either to find out before we can decide what it is that we're to do. Forgive me if you've heard the story, but let me tell you the story of a man who was once looking for some guidance, and he knew what to do. He knew he should turn to the Bible, and he was thinking, what should I do with my life? And he looked at the Bible, and he thought, that's a pretty big book, and the words are pretty small. He said, I know, I won't read it cover to cover. I'll turn to a random page and stick my finger down and see what it lands on. And the first time he did that, it landed on Matthew 27, verse 5, which says this: Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. And he thought, oh, I don't like the sound of that whatsoever. So let me try again. And he flips to another page and he sticks his finger down and it lands on Luke 10, 37. Go and do likewise. At that point, he is absolutely terrified. And yet he needn't be, because the Bible, it doesn't work like that. It tells us all we need to know to become, to live, to grow as Christians. But it doesn't tell us everything we could possibly know. As an aside, if you want something helpful rather than a silly story on guidance, another book on our handout called Just Do Something is excellent. That would be a really helpful thing. It's also, as it happens, on our church bookstore, so you can have a look at that. There we go. Scripture, it's necessary. We need the Bible, because only the Bible tells us how to become, live, grow as Christians. And Scripture is also sufficient. The Bible tells us all we need to know to become, live, and grow as Christians. I'm going to stop again. Two sets of questions for you to think about this time, some tied to do I need to know what the Bible says, some tied to does the Bible tell me all I need to know. It's our last round of discussion, there's a bit more to chat about, so I'll give you a little bit longer before I pop up and draw the evening to a close. Sorry, let me interrupt you there. We were having a really interesting, really helpful chat, so sorry if I've interrupted you there. It is really good, I think, to talk to one another about these sorts of things. And I hope, if you don't have to go dashing off in a moment, that you carry on doing that. Good to talk to one another about these things. But something else that is good to do is talk to God about these things. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time praying. And as you can see on the outline, we're going to pray around our tables, just to spend a few minutes doing that. If that's something that terrifies you, that's fine. You can pray in your head, or maybe someone else will pray. But if you're feeling willing to do that, that'll be a great blessing to those who you're sat with, as well as sharing your thoughts, to share your prayers. We'll do that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll sing one more time, and then we're done. So a few minutes around our tables to pray about some of the things we've been chatting about this evening.